So I think we have to keep it here, going for a short break, then we're going to come back and talk more about the most beautiful characteristics of all time.
Ya Nabi salam alayka, ya Rasul salam alayka, ya Habib salam alayka, salawatullah alayka, ya Nabi salam alayka, ya Rasul salam alayka, ya Habib salam alayka, salawatullah alayka.
Welcome back, dear listeners. I think up to here we talked about so many important hints, so many important characteristics. And the last one, if you remember, was the cooperation characteristic of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, that despite his greatness, despite his actually spiritual level and his responsibility of being a prophet, he didn't refuse to help other people in their daily activities. And thus, a Muslim must also not value status or rank, rather be helping towards people and give his or her fair share in the efforts that all of the people are putting. And another thing that we can conclude from this story is his modesty. Another striking personality attribute of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, is his modesty. He was the modest of all and never encouraged any kind of vulgarity. Rather, he was bashful and strongly encouraged modesty in his followers. In one of his hadith, he said, "Modesty is a part of teachings of the previous prophets, and anyone who lacks it is most likely to do whatever he likes." Thus, modesty is imperative to Islam, and Prophet, peace be upon him, being a living and breathing Islam, ascertains that he was modest in every respect. And not only modest, but also considerate. Whether it be animals, women, children, orphans, enemies, fellow Muslims, followers, elders, or it be anyone in the society that we talked about most of them in the last episodes, for every one of them, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was considerate. He would love children and orphans. He would treat animals fairly. He would give women their rights. He would respect the elders. He would provide what people asked of him. Thus, he was considerate to everyone without any discrimination. Prophet, peace be upon him, said in a hadith, "I stand up for prayer intending to prolong it. In the meantime, I hear the waiting of a baby and I have to shorten my prayer, being apprehensive lest my recitation of a long verse may tell upon the baby's mother." You can say the beauty of being considerate, modest, and also being so kind and cooperative towards all the people. So not only considerate towards his followers or children or people in nutshell, but also animal rights was something that Muhammad, peace be upon him, was concerned about. He told people that animals were also creation of Allah Almighty and they deserved to be treated fairly instead of being harsh, strict, and ignorant towards them. One of the companions narrated, "I once found difficulty in riding a horse, so I kept reining in repeatedly. The Prophet, peace be upon him, then said, 'You must have gentleness.'" There is a lot to actually take lessons from the characteristics of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family. And in this program, we're trying to help you. We're trying to be the trigger for you in order to go for that, to go and study the narrations and story, to find your way in your path in order to be a better person. And thank you, dear listeners, for listening to us. It was all the time I had for today's episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah. يا رسول الله رسول الله.
Chair defends of Iranian combatants.
A senior Iranian lawmaker has said,
contrary to Washington's claims, America's
President Raisi has emphasized that
U.S. sanctions have failed to extract concessions from Tehran.
Iran Today.
Last September, the 22nd Shanghai Cooperation Organization Summit successfully concluded in the Uzbek city of Samarkand with the formal inclusion of Iran as a permanent member of the organization. A major step for Tehran, the membership was, however, belittled by critics as a move of merely symbolic significance that would bring no benefits in the country's economic sectors, given the security-based nature of the organization on the one hand and a bevy of sanctions on the Islamic Republic of Iran on the other hand. Now, a few months into Iran's official membership in the SCO, has the country had any improvement in its economy? Or, as predicted by some political pundits, was it useless for Tehran in pragmatic terms? Has the country been better positioned to neutralize sanctions without making concessions to the imposers of those sanctions? Or is it disappointed by the organization still scrambling to find new ways so as to cushion the blow of cruel sanctions? Meanwhile, what are Tehran's obstacles to benefit fully from its SCO membership? These and more on this edition of Iran Today. The Shanghai Cooperation Organization was originally formed by Beijing and Moscow as a counterweight to the United States' influence. The SCO's primary goal is to neutralize common threats to the national security and territorial integrity of member states from separatist and radical movements. But to rule out the possibility of any economic benefits is just jumping to conclusions. Although the Shanghai Cooperation Organization was formed as a result of security concerns, the concept of security itself has expanded over time to cover other areas not traditionally considered as security-related ones. Today, security is not merely a military or intelligence issue, but it incorporates a wide range of issues from cybersecurity to trade security.
Our countries share approaches on the most pressing issues on the international agenda and come out with a coordinated position in the UN and regional organizations. Together, we have managed to achieve tangible results in the development and interaction in the economy, trade, industry, science and high technology, environmental protection, cultural humanitarian areas, and many others.
Although the SCO is not currently like NATO or the European Union, where members enjoy certain privileges such as mutual defense or economic integration, Iran's membership means that the country has a wider geographic reach where it can engage with Russia, China, India, and Pakistan, as well as a lot of Central Asian states. Mr. Mohammad Reza Sabzalipour, head of Tehran World Trade Center, had more to say about the Shanghai Cooperation Organization. What is the significance of the Shanghai Cooperation Organization?
The Shanghai Cooperation Organization is a very important body. The SCO is not a household name, but it doesn't mean that it's not an important or a powerful organization. It has a potential to play even a more critical role in the international arena. As for Iran, the country's membership in the SCO has had its own positive impact on its activities in the world. It's an undeniable fact. Regardless of Iran's own status in the world as an individual country, there is No doubt that its membership in the SCO can further improve its place in the world.
The organization's potential for economic connectivity can nullify Washington's sustained efforts to isolate Iran economically. After all, comprising 40% of the world's population and 30% of global GDP, the Shanghai Cooperation Organization is the largest regional organization in the world. The organization's commitment to promoting mutual trust, cooperation, and collaboration is evident in the flourishing trade relationships between its members. Mr. Farzin Aghabozorgi, an Iranian financial expert, told us that Iran's membership in the SCO can be a textbook example for other countries.
How do you assess Iran's policy of a pivot to the East? Do you think it can be a game changer for Iran in the face of a hostile Western sanctions?
It's an international lesson for other countries. If you cannot be on good terms with the West, pivot to, for example, the East. You might achieve your goals. What the Islamic Republic has done can be regarded as an international experience. In this regard, Iran can serve as a role model for those countries who might not get along well with the West in the future, for whatever the reason. Instead, they can count on the East as a reliable alternative. Willy-nilly, the East has risen as an economic giant, and joining an organization such as the Shanghai Cooperation Organization that has members such as China, Russia, and India is a calculated move that can pay off both politically and economically.
Iran's full membership in the SCO is now opening up a new horizon of multilateralism. It dovetails with the country's policy pivot to the East, which seeks, among other things, strategic allies against the hegemony of the West and solutions to the country's banking and trade issues caused chiefly by U.S. sanctions.
In the words of the Iranian President Sayed Ebrahim Raisi, "One of our priorities today in foreign policy is preferring the East to the West, neighbors to remote countries."
How is Iran's membership in the SCO of significance, especially in terms of economic aspects?
از بابت جمعیتی که حضور دارند در این کشورهای عضو.
The SCO member states make up for over 3.5 billion out of almost 8 billion people of the world. In other words, about half of the world's total population. This is not something to ignore. This is a big market for any country in the world. When you join an organization, you are in fact removing the borders with its member states, a great capacity for exports. In the country, we have a market of almost 85 million people. But when you join an organization such as the SCO, you have access to a market that has nearly 4 billion people, or simply put, half of the world. This is a very important point. The member states are also big in terms of geography. China, Russia, India, Pakistan, and Iran are vast countries. In terms of military power, these countries are among the world's top powers. These factors give great importance to the Shanghai Cooperation Organization. As a member, Iran can benefit from such a great organization.
According to the latest figures released by Iran's Ministry of Industry, Mine and Trade, the country has exchanged some 64.3 million tons of non-oil products valued at $37.1 billion with the SCO member states in the first 10 months of the current Iranian year, that is between March 21, 2023 and January 20, 2024. In other words, Iran's 10-month trade with the members of the Shanghai Cooperation Organization has increased by 41% in terms of weight and 5.5% in value compared to figures reported in last year's corresponding period. Iran's exports to the bloc accounted for 48.2% of the weight and 44.4% of the value of the country's total exports in the said 10 months. China, India, Pakistan, Afghanistan, and Russia were the top five destinations for Iranian export products in the mentioned period, followed by Uzbekistan, Tajikistan, Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, Belarus, and Mongolia. Meanwhile, we met with Dr. Mehdi Bostanchi, CEO of an industrial group active in designing and manufacturing ventilation systems. The group is half a century old and has both domestic and international customers.
Our group is a knowledge-based company that manufactures special ventilators and fans for big industries. We have an active DNR department, which has helped us manufacture high-tech and marketable products.
Dr. Bostanchi said that Iran's membership in organizations such as the SCO can facilitate the exporting process.
Look, joining international organizations can boost our exports to the international markets. As you know, Iran is faced with unfair sanctions by the United States, and the country is experiencing an economic war, so to speak. Under such circumstances, joining an organization like the SCO, which seeks to confront the hegemony of the US, can ease the conditions for us.
At the same time, Iran's imports from the SCO reached 9.7 million tons, worth over $19 billion, accounting for 29.7% in weight and 35.2% in value of the country's total imports in the same period. This dynamic exchange of goods highlights the deepening economic ties between Iran and the SCO member states.
To what extent do you think Iran can rely on the SCO as an organization that would help the country to prosper more or circumvent unilateral U.S. sanctions imposed on Iran?
When we are talking about sanctions imposed on Iran, we are talking about a regime of sanctions designed to restrict our access to markets belonging to the U.S. allies or to the EU's allies. We, on the other hand, have joined an organization that doesn't recognize such sanctions in the first place. For example, similar sanctions have been imposed on Russia, and Moscow doesn't recognize such sanctions. As for China, the country also doesn't recognize such sanctions, and despite great pressure from the United States, China has kept its commercial ties with Tehran, and the US hasn't dared to punish China for ignoring the sanctions, because it might have negative repercussions for Washington itself. We've joined an organization that intends to confront the U.S. and its hegemony, which manifests itself partly in the form of sanctions. This is a great opportunity for Iran.
This is Iran Today. Iran Today is broadcast every week on Fridays and Saturdays. The series analyzes major political, economic, cultural, and social events concerning Iran. So don't miss the opportunity to listen to Iran Today on IRIB English Radio.
There's plenty more to be said, but first a quick media review to give other outlets a chance to get a word in.
Hello everyone, welcome to the news section of the program where we'll go over some news pieces. Iran's booming trade with Shanghai Cooperation Organization, a new chapter in regional economic growth. The impressive growth in trade between Iran and the SCO states is a testament to the potential of this strategic partnership. As the region continues to navigate the complexities of the global economy, the strengthening of economic ties between Iran and the SCO member states offers a beacon of hope and stability. Iran offers further co-op with SCO in ICT. Tehran Times writes, "The Islamic Republic of Iran is ready to boost cooperation with the Shanghai Cooperation Organization in developing digital infrastructures such as cross-border optical fiber networks, data centers, and satellite communications. Iran can facilitate the development and expansion of digital infrastructure such as optical fiber networks, 5G technology, and satellite networks through its territory, which is located in the center of the Digital Silk Road, IRIB quoted ICT Minister Isa Zaripour as saying, Iran and India strengthen bonds through cooperation. Financial Express writes, Iran and India share a deep-rooted partnership and the two sides are working together on important projects like the Chabahar port and the International North-South Transport Corridor, which are strengthening the bilateral relationships. The Iranian ambassador to India, Iraj Elahi, emphasized the strong partnership between Iran and India during his address on the occasion of the 45th anniversary of the Islamic Republic of Iran in New Delhi on Friday. He said that the Chabahar port is very important because it connects the Indian Ocean to places like Central Asia. And the International North-South Transport Corridor connects the Indian Ocean to Europe through Iran and Russia. Iran willing to strengthen cooperation and relation with Pakistan. Global Times writes, Iran's position and policy align in always strengthening cooperation and relations with neighboring countries, including Pakistan. Mehrdad Kiai, the national coordinator of the Islamic Republic of Iran to the SCO Secretariat, told the Global Times in a recent interview. Although Iran is a new member, having joined the organization only 6 months ago, efforts are already underway to organize events that promote people-to-people exchanges. While specific events have yet to be determined, Iran is committed to strengthening relations within the SCO and fostering a sense of common identity among member states, he noted. And that brings us to the end of this news section. I invite you to go back to the main narrative.
China and Russia, as two major members of the SCO, have established wide-ranging and strong relationship with Iran over the past few decades in areas such as energy, defense cooperation, and geostrategic balancing with the United States.
This organization and the membership of Iran can provide a very good access to more cooperation. So Iran can provide all abilities such as energy and other assets which we have to share with the members.
Iran's accession to the SCO has geoeconomic importance as well. It can help Iran become a hub country by playing a central role in the east-west and north-south transit corridors. How can Iran be an indispensable member for the SCO?
There is no doubt that the region is a major energy hub in the world. In this regard, Iran, with its rich natural resources, can be an interesting option for many countries. For the same reason, Iran can play a crucial role in the Shanghai Cooperation Organization. With more investment in the country's oil and energy sectors, Iran can even overtake countries such as Qatar, the United Arab Emirates, and Saudi Arabia in terms of oil exports.
Tehran has assured the SCO members to provide safe, stable, and reliable routes on the North-South corridor and at the same time supply remarkable infrastructure in its southern port, especially the oceanic port of Chabahar. In 2021, Iran's trade with the SCO member states exceeded $37 billion U.S. dollars, which accounts for about 30% of the country's total foreign trade. This is Abbas Argon of Tehran Chamber of Commerce.
What are some of Iran's major export destinations?
Currently, China is the top importer of our products. It's followed by countries such as the UAE, Iraq, Turkey, and India. Our major exports are petrochemical products, which account for nearly 40% of our total exports. Nearly 35% of our exports refer to metal and steel products, followed by agricultural products, ceramic tiles, carpets, and other non-oil products.
As the world watches the unfolding story of Iran's deepening relationship with the SCO, it is clear that it is a tale of ambition, collaboration, and the transformative power of trade. With the lines between these nations continuing to blur, the future of the region's economic landscape looks brighter than ever.
To what extent do you think that Iran becoming a member of organizations such as the SCO or ECHO, that is the Economic Cooperation Organization, can help the country in exports?
حضور در پیمان‌های
As for regional and international agreements, I should say that they are definitely to the benefit of the country. If you want to increase your exports, you need to develop your economic ties. You need to have a dynamic diplomacy in the fields of trade and commerce. The more we develop our ties with our neighbors, the more we develop our ties in the region and beyond, the more we can export our products. At the same time, we need to diversify our products to have a deeper reach in the markets.
Iran's membership in the SCO is also in tandem with the Chinese policy of Asian people to uphold Asian security. Given its political clout in the region, Iran can play a central role in dealing with security concerns for the SCO members.
谈到过这么一个
I've heard of an expression saying that there is a long queue outside the door of the SCO, and I think this metaphor is not exaggerated. Indeed, many countries out there are showing strong interest in joining the SCO. Why is this happening? I think given the profound global changes that we are witnessing, members of the international community are expecting a new type of international relations based on mutual respect, equity, and justice and mutual benefit. They recognize that the essence of the SCO Charter and Shanghai spirit reflect this new type of international relations.
The Shanghai Cooperation Organization works to strengthen security and trade cooperation in Eurasia.
I think international interactions can help us develop our exports. Regarding the SCO, it's a big market, a reliable market with great trade partners. The Shanghai Cooperation Organization, like the BRICS, is a good conduit for accessing a big, thriving market. It can help us increase the value and volume of our exports. Organizations such as the SCO can help us out, especially now that we are dealing with sanctions.
Iran's membership in the group would demonstrate the country's good relations with China, Russia, and Central Asia at a time that the West is hell-bent on rendering Iran an isolated country. For example, last August, Tehran and Moscow announced they would start using their own currencies for trade rather than the dollar. Iran and Uzbekistan also signed several cooperation agreements ahead of the SCO summit. And back in June, Iran and Kazakhstan unveiled a new railway network in a further effort to boost trade.
Establishing a system for regional settlements, using one or two currencies for trade settlement, or even using unified currencies, can undoubtedly reduce the complexity of regional settlements and greatly promote trading. At the same time, such measures would also help ensure regional financial security, strengthen the stability of the financial system, reduce the impact of fluctuations in the global financial market.
For years, the West has been tightening the screw on Tehran to abandon its peaceful nuclear program, among other things. But with the country's membership in the Shanghai Cooperation Organization, the West seems toothless in threatening Iran. Iran can now cooperate more intensely with China, Russia, and the rest of the SCO members such as India and Pakistan to build immunity against Western sanctions and pressures, a game changer to the chagrin of the West.
That's all for today. Thank you from the whole team. Please do join us again, same times next week and each week after. Till next time, take care.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat
is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu Alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Very welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. Stay tuned. Thanking Allah for His blessings has two aspects. One is verbal and the other is practical. The verbal thank is saying thanks Allah, but the practical thank is when you thank Allah through your actions. This is why Imam Al-Kadhim alayhi salam states that thanking Allah for His blessings is more important than the blessing itself. Of course, Allah in the Holy Quran states that there are few people who are really thankful for my blessings. If we like to reach the status of a real thanksgiver to Allah and we want to thank Allah both verbally and practically, the first important step is to see and recognize the favors of Allah upon us. In other words, paying attention to the blessings of Allah is a bigger step for thanking Allah. Of course, this includes both spiritual and mundane blessings. We must see favors of Allah and we must thank Allah if we want His blessings more and more in our lives. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. To find out more about this program, log on to our website parstoday.ir Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
النقي means the pure, the immaculate, the clean. Al-Hadi means the guide. All the Imams came for guidance.
As-salamu alaykum ya ahl bayt al-nubuwa wa mawdi' al-risala wa mukhtalaf al-malaik.
Peace be upon the directors of right guidance, the lanterns in darkness, the patterns of piety.
This is Dialogue, an introduction into the most important dialogues and conversations of Imam Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This is Dialogue. I'm your host Mahdi. Imam Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi alayhi salam was a pure source of wisdom and knowledge. Despite his young age, he showed what divinely gifted knowledge really looks like. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam was the direct descendant of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam was also the 10th divinely appointed Imam, and he was the 10th divinely appointed successor of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam was also the son of the 9th divinely appointed Imam, Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. After Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam answered with the answers of an expert the most difficult of questions posed to him by the Shia scholars and jurisprudents, the Shia leaders at that time had more faith and certainty now of what they had previously believed, that a divinely appointed Imam must have the most knowledge and he must be the most knowledgeable one of his time, regardless of whether he is young or old. And so the knowledge, virtue, and the delving into the sciences of the Holy Quran and the Sunnah of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam astonished the minds and sparked meetings and gatherings in all parts of the Muslim world. At this moment, we invite you to listen to parts of the Arabic text of Ziyarat Jamiatul Kabira by Imam Hadi alayhi salam, along with its English translation. Please stay tuned.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. As-salamu ala a'immatil huda wa masabih at-tuja wa a'lam at-tuqa wa dhawin nuha.
In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Peace be upon the directors of right guidance, the lanterns in darkness, the patterns of piety, the owners of understanding, the endued with thoughts, the havens of the peoples, the inheritors of the prophets, the perfect specimen, the most excellent call, and the arguments of Allah against the inhabitants of the world, the hereafter and the former world. Allah's mercy and blessings too be upon you all.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As-salamu ala mahal ma'rifah.
Peace be upon the exponents of the recognition of Allah, the centers of Allah's blessing, the essence of Allah's wisdom, the keepers of Allah's secrets, the bearers of Allah's book, the successor of Allah's prophet, and the progeny of Allah's messenger. May Allah send blessings upon him and his household. Allah's mercy and blessings too be upon them.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As-salamu ala al-a'immat al-du'at.
Peace be upon the imams, the leaders, the guides, the chiefs, the authorities, the defenders, the protectors, the people of the reminder, the men in authority, the left ones by Allah, His select, His party, the case of His knowledge, His argument, His path, His light, His proof. Allah's mercy and blessings to be upon them.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, of course, one of the most famous and one of the longest dialogues and conversations of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam is with one of his companions. I believe he was from Ahwaz, and he talks about the issue of compulsion and free will, something which was a great ideological debate at that time, and even in the present time we find that people sometimes become confused and entangled in this idea of whether it is compulsion, absolute compulsion, or whether it is absolute free will. So Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, he was talking about compulsion. He gave some examples from the Holy Quran, and now he gave a very logical and practical example to the companion talking about compulsion. Now, the reason that the conversation is so long is to really show the importance of this matter and the depth of this matter, you know. So anyways, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, he starts to talk about how if a human being has a slave and the slave doesn't have any property, or he doesn't possess himself, right? He's a slave. And so while this slave doesn't have any property or he doesn't have any possessions, the master of the slave tells him that he needs to go to the market and buy something for him, but he doesn't give him the money to be able to buy that thing. Keep in mind, the slave doesn't have any money himself. Now, the master knows that this slave won't be able to buy something without any money. And the person who's selling this object is not going to sell the object without taking the price for it. The master also considers, you know, himself to be very just and fair and wise and free from any kind of injustice. But then the master says to the slave that if you don't bring back that thing which I want you to bring back, you know, you will be punished, right? So then Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam eventually says, when the slave goes and comes back and he didn't have the money to be able to buy the thing, so he didn't buy the thing, and when he comes back, you know, the master becomes angry and punishes him. He says that in what logic and in what reasoning can this master be considered to be just and fair and wise? He punished the slave for not bringing back an object for which he didn't give him any money. So, I mean, it doesn't make any sense. Matter of fact, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam says that the master in this condition, everybody will agree that is unjust and is oppressive and is illogical and has contradicted himself. And so in this manner, he says that Allah is far above from this example, you know, for us to be able to say that it is compulsion and Allah has forced us to sin and at the same time has decided to punish us for sinning. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/EN Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
in the limelight.
German Central Bank has warned economic output is expected to decline again in the first quarter of the year. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. RT wrote, the struggle in German economy may shrink further in the first quarter of 2024. The country's central bank has warned in a monthly report published recently. According to the forecast, Germany's external industrial demand is likely to remain weak. While consumers will continue to be cautious with spending and domestic investment will suffer further from high interest rates. There is still no recovery for the German economy. Some stress factors will probably remain in the first quarter of 2024. Economic output will therefore again show a slight decline. With the second consecutive decline in economic output, the German economy would be in a technical recession. And that's what Bundesbank said, referring to the final quarter of 2023 when the country's GDP contracted by 0.3% in annual terms. Analysts link Germany's weak economic performance with the after-effects of the energy crisis that gripped the country after the start of the Ukraine-Russia tension. Western states placed numerous economic restrictions on Russia, which led to the bloc largely losing access to Russian energy. This dealt a particularly strong blow to Germany's industry-heavy economy, which is now in its fourth straight quarter of zero or negative growth. Germany was the only G7 economy to contract last year. Economies, including the country's two largest lenders, Deutsche Bank and Commerzbank, recently predicted another contraction in 2024. According to a DIHK Chambers of Industry and Commerce poll, local businesses expect the EU's largest economy to shrink by 0.5% this year. German businesses expect the country's economy to contract by 0.5% this year, which would mark the second straight year of decline and the worst downturn in 20 years. A poll of over 27,000 companies carried out by the DIHK Chambers of Industry and Commerce revealed, of those surveyed, 35% expect business to deteriorate over the next 12 months, while only 14% expect an improvement. Meanwhile, 29% of respondents rated the current state of the business climate as good, while 22% expressed the opposite view. The 0.5% decline projected by DIHK poll contrasts with the German government's official projection of 0.2% growth. Germany has been hit by a severe crisis in recent years as energy prices have surged, while a shortage of skilled workers and weak domestic demand weigh on the nation's economic performance. GDP declined by 0.3% year-on-year in 2023, making it the only G7 economy to shrink in 2023. The DIHK said the bad mood among companies is becoming more entrenched, adding that if the poll's projection comes to pass, it would be only the second time in Germany's post-war history that the economy contracted for 2 years in a row. The country did face similar challenges back in 2002 and 2003, when two consecutive recessions forced Berlin to introduce aggressive labor market and welfare reforms that were credited with elevating the competitiveness of the country's economy. DIHK head Martin Wensblen said in a statement, "This is a clear alarm signal that Germany and Europe must take seriously." The European Commission had previously issued a downbeat projection that Germany would be the biggest drag on EU growth in both 2023 and 2024, with modest gains of 0.3% in 2024 and 1.2% in 2025.
The Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Allah, you are a true God.
To the Redeemer of human volition and thought.
We're waiting for you to be my.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم dear listeners welcome back to a new episode of The Last Savior I am Beta the host of today's episode and once again we have the opportunity to be here to answer your questions doubts and misconceptions about Mahdaviya and here with me in studio is brother Alavian welcome brother to our studio السلام عليكم
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله thank you very much for inviting me to your show it's a great pleasure for me to be here
We're once here again in order to answer the doubts, questions, misconception about Mahdaviya. And in this episode, specifically, we're going to talk about the women and at the time of occultation. Most of the time, when we listen to the stories and narrations of the scholars of the time about their connection to Imam Mahdi, we see that these scholars, most of them, all of them for sure, are men. But is there any woman in the time of occultation of Imam Mahdi that had the felicity to be at service of this Imam or not?
We might not heard that, okay, there hadn't been any lady who reached to this level of felicity and prosperity that she had the honor of serving Imam Mahdi alayhi salam or visiting Imam alayhi salam in the time of occultation. But whatever we have not heard does not mean that it does not exist.
Yeah,
so
for sure.
It might exist and it might happen as we have heard and we have even some of them have been documented and even have been written in the format of books and there are lots of ladies who had this chance to visit Imam alayhi salam and had talks with Imam and it happened. But on the other hand, we have in a hadith that at the time of his arrival and at the time of Imam's advent, almost 50 of the Imam's companions, I mean specific companions of Imam, are from yeah. ladies and sisters. It's really a remarkable number. So, but what do we mean by contacting or having relation with Imam? What is it that we are always in thirst of it to know and to learn? That what is the value of such a contact and, let's say, relation with Imam? What are we talking about, actually? Usually, the relation happens between two people that know each other well. When we have no familiarity and acquaintance with anyone, how can we expect a relation yeah. to happen, right? So this relation requires a sort of familiarity from one side and the other side knows a bit. I mean, at least from one side, I mean, one of these sides at least should be known to the other, right?
Yeah, Lord.
So, and there must be a sort of love or attraction between these people. We know from the language of traditions and the wordings of narrations that imams are always in thirst of having a contact with their companions and with their followers. And we shall recite also some of these ahadith that tells us. But it's not a one-sided issue. It's a two-sided issue. I mean, if you are going to talk about the relationship between Imam and his followers, whether they are ladies or men, we don't differentiate between these two, because we believe that the concept of women, as we talked about it earlier, was revolutionized in Islam. The kind of respect that Islam gave to Lady Fatima Salamu Alayha, till today, everything had changed. And Islam is very high in giving respect to the ladies, as we said earlier. I mean, you can see no other school of thought that gives that much importance to a lady like Islam.
Yeah.
Because, you see, the Imam of the time, he says that my role model is my mother Fatima Salam Alayha. So how come? They are the source of blessings. Ladies in Islam are the sources of blessings. So what kind of relations are we expecting to have? Two kinds of relations. A heart relation. And a relation, or let's say a contact in person.
So, brother, let's have the elaboration of these two different categories after a short break.
Inshallah.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old pain.
Welcome back, dear listeners. We're talking about the relation that we mean whenever we point and focus on the Imam Mahdi, whether it be women or men, that my brother mentioned that in our religion, Islam, which was a revolution itself about the value of men and women, that there is no difference between these two other than their piety or virtue. So, brother, we're all here about the two categories that you were mentioning.
So we said that this relation with Imam that we're talking about can happen in either one of these two forms. One, a heart relation, a contact, or a relation or contact in person. That is to meet Imam Ali and to visit Imam Ali. So we earlier said that this relation usually happens when there is sort of familiarity between either sides of these two relations. I mean, one of them should know at least each other well to do something for this relation to happen.
Yeah.
And we have it from the side of Imam. We have lots of hadith narrations that tells us that the Prophet was tabibun dawwarun bitibbih. That is, he was looking for the sick people to come. He was like a doctor who was searching for the disease, for the illness, for the ills.
Yeah, exactly.
And the sick people to come and for him to remedy and cure them, right? Let me tell you again from Imam Zaman himself. He says, we are not indifferent towards your issues and affairs. And we are not forgetting your issues and affairs, and we do not forget your remembrance. Look, the love started from the other side. He says that we are not forgetting your remembrance. So
yeah,
he
definitely
starts this love. I mean, we are a little bit back in this relation. I mean, we are too distant from this relation to start it. While we are, okay, where is, had any lady yet seen Imam or not? Or what are we talking about? When he's the starter of this relation, so he's the one that is searching for us. And this is the status of this love that we are talking about. So when a love happens, a relation starts, and it's interesting that relation starts from the other side. So what is from our side? Whom do we know that tells us such a thing, except our parents, for example?
Yeah.
Right? Because I'm always caring for you. I'm always praying for you. I'm always waiting for you to come. Even